Matthew is a transition, in a sense, from the old to the new. And with Matthew, we get a lot of Old Testament, right? We get a lot of Old Testament because that's just what he was, you know. A sinner coming out of the Old Testament, in a sense. So this was a newfound, in a sense, a new from the law into grace. So the Old Testament is quoted approximately 130 times within the book of Matthew. So obviously, you know, you get some folks that say, well, we're just gonna concentrate on the New Testament and that's it. Well, you can't really ever do that, especially if you read through Matthew, because a lot of Matthew comes from the Old Testament. So it's critical that we don't just become New Testament Christians, but we also connect the Old Testament, right? So also the kingdom of heaven is used 32 times in Matthew. That it might be fulfilled is used 9 times, and that which was spoken is used 14 times, and those are only found in Matthew. Matthew's broken down like this. It's the King, or King Jesus revealed to us. It's the King revealed to us, the real King, the Kingdom of God, the King of the Jews. That's chapter 1 through 10, and then chapter 11 through 13 is the resistance to Jesus. Right, so it kind of this really steps us through how we became Christians, in a sense, the book of Matthew, because if you remember, when the Lord was first revealed to us, you know, we started to learn about Him, and then some of the things that the Lord had to say to us wasn't necessarily the most pleasant. I remember as the Lord was being revealed to me, I was attending this Bible study, and it was a good Bible study, and it was almost too good for me at the time. I got convicted so much that I really didn't want to go. But I kept forcing myself into it, you know, I wasn't saved at all. And not even a smidgen of me was saved, you know. I just kept going and kept going. And what I found myself doing is, after the King was revealed, I went through this opposition to Him. So Matthew goes through this opposition where people are opposed to Him. People are listening to Jesus for a while until it rocks their world or rocks their boat. You know, they listen to Him. Oh, that sounds good. You know, we like the love part and stuff. You know, you get into that. But when the truth comes down and Jesus actually hits some pain points in our lives, then it starts, oh no, you know, we got to back off, and we tend to oppose it. And then Jesus, in chapter 14 through 20, Jesus pulls His disciples together, and this is what I like. After we become Christians, right, we get to be with Jesus. You know, our desires start to change. We went through our opposition phase, and now we're starting to, we really love the Lord, and we want to spend as much time with Him as we can, and that's what He does in chapters 14 through 20. He spends time, He pulls together His disciples, and He starts retreating with them and spending that personal time. And that's, you know, this is a good, as we look at this, why did Jesus do that? Well, He did this because He knew that at some point He was going to leave, right? And He wanted these folks to be prepared for when He left, that He could go, and these people would carry on His ministry. So He was starting to teach them and disciple them and get them in shape, in a sense, so that when it was time for Him to go, that they were ready. You know? And such as us, we want to prepare people. So when folks come in here, let's prepare them with the Word. Let's do things to build them up. Because, you know, one thing that Finger Lakes have always taught me is, like, we're, you know, Pastor Bill was never there to grow a mega church. He was always there to push people out. So when people come and they start getting discipled and they learn the ways of the Lord, and then you take them and you push them out, you know, and you say, go out into that, you know, whatever, you know, because if some people, man, they'll travel an hour away to hear Pastor Bill or Pastor Scott, right? But the bottom line, he doesn't want them just to stay there forever. He wants to push them out. He doesn't want pew sitters. The Lord wants active participants in the game, right? He wants us to go out and win souls for Christ. That's why when you see in Luke, you'll see them praying for laborers, right? It's important that we're laborers, that we're not just sitters, you know. And so he retreats, Jesus retreats with his disciples, and he sets them aside and he instructs them. And then in chapter 21 through 27, we know what happens. He's rejected, right? He's rejected by the religious leaders. He's rejected by many, right? And so Jesus experiences rejection, but the triumphant thing that we all know happens is that he's, even though he is put to death in the rejection, he is risen, he is resurrected, and he is given. He is the giver of life. So the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, gives us the conclusion of the story, gives us the hope that we have for eternal life, that we also can, as he was resurrected, we also can be resurrected to life. So that's kind of a snapshot of the book of Matthew. And like I said last week, a lot of times when we read through Matthew, we start in verse 18 as we look at Christ born of Mary, right? We kind of skip over the genealogy, but I don't want to do that because I think it's an important fact that's put in here. The Lord doesn't ever add things to his word that's nonsense. We often read through some things and we say, gee, this is kind of dry, or, you know, you read through Leviticus, right? Well, that's kind of dry and people have a hard time reading through that. But there's purpose involved in all scripture, right? Because what does it say? All scripture is meant for reproof, right, in Timothy. So we've got to take it all serious. And I think he puts genealogy right here in the beginning of Matthew for the transition from new to old to for us to say, this is how it's all linked, right? From the beginning all the way until Christ, this is how it was all linked with these kind of people. And it gives us hope, you know, because as we look through this, I'm hoping that you'll gain some hope of these people. Because sometimes we can take some of these saints of past and we can put them up on the pedestal and put them to a place in which we would never obtain. And I don't know if you've ever worked for anybody that put goals upon you and said, we would like you to obtain this. You know, I was in manufacturing for years. We always had these rates that were crazy. I want you to do 100 of these an hour when you could only do 6, right? It was unattainable. And to look at that, every day you came in and said, I failed before I started today, right? And so we don't want to give you the impression that these folks that are saints of our faith, right, like Abraham and Isaac, and we look at them and say, how can we obtain? But you know the problem with us is that we always look at these guys and we put them on a pedestal and look at the good things that they did and we highlight those things and we say, well, how can we ever be like that? But in our lives we say we're a wretched sinner. Well, guess what? They were a sinner too. So that's one thing that we have in common, is that that we can look at these guys and we can be encouraged, because even though they were sinners, God used them for an awesome work, you know. So this morning, we start out in verse 1 and 2 here. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So right off the bat, Abraham. You know, who was Abraham? And a lot of us know, obviously, who he was. But I wanna highlight a few things and take you through his life a hair bit here this morning. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. right? We always look at this chapter. And in a sense, this is what we want to look at. This is the portion of Scripture that we look at and we say, wow, Abraham, he was something, wasn't he? Because it does highlight some things here that are pretty impressive. So, verse 8 of chapter 11 in Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So I look at this and I think this is kind of similar to what they say, and I haven't experienced this, but childbirth. You ladies, they always say that, you know, the lady forgets the pain, you know, right after the birth, and it's like, wow, you know, you got this beautiful child. And this is kind of like this, you know. The Lord took Abraham through a whole lot. It's not all disclosed here, but what the Lord put here was some highlights of how Abraham was faithful, you know. So in between the lines here, Abraham was a man that certainly sought the will of God and wanted to do the will of God, but not always in the perfected way that we sometimes see Abraham as. So let's go to Genesis 12. And we'll take a look at this guy, Abraham. Or actually, at this point, his name wasn't Abraham, it was Abram, if you recall. And it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Remember that verse in Hebrews said that he obeyed the Lord and he went out. But it doesn't give us all the detail. It says, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So I want to key in on a couple of things here in this passage that I want you to remember. Because here in the beginning here, that Abram was told of the Lord to get out of the country. And he did do that. However, he pulled Lot along with him. And that was part of the family that I'm sure he was supposed to, as we read through this, we're pretty sure that he should have probably left Lot behind. Because Lot had some different ideas and different motives. As he was asked, remember, later on in Scripture, they were asked to divide because the herdsmen weren't getting along. And what did Lot do? Well, Lot used his eyes to say, I want to go here. You know, it wasn't by faith that he traveled towards, or pictured himself towards Sodom. his eyes delighted in it, therefore he went. It wasn't about asking the Lord where to go. It was. So I think in a lot of ways, Lot might have been a hindrance to the success or the progression here of what Abraham had to do. And it says, to the land that I will show you. And in here you can see, let's see, there's five I wills that the Lord says. And he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curse you. He was 75 years old at the time, and you know, it's hard for us to remember, because sometimes we get into the I wills, but it's me. You know, I've got to take care of myself. If I'm going to be successful here, I'm going to do it. You know, I have the qualifications to be successful. I will do it. I will make myself great. If I'm going to be blessed, I'm going to be the one blessing myself, you know, in what I do. But that's not what the Lord is saying here. He says, let me do it. Let me do it. You don't have to work it all out. You just have to be faithful and follow what I say to do. And so, he's given this instruction to Abraham, or Abram at the time, to go in this direction. But, as we'll see, as many of us are, and I am not any different, sometimes I pick up the Lord's staff, and I try to do it. I try to do what the Lord said he was going to do. Because, for many reasons, maybe I don't like the timing of the Lord. Maybe it's not quick enough for me. You know, I told you, I think a week or two ago, that I'm not a very patient kind of guy. When I see something, I like just to go do it. And sometimes that falls into where I'm not allowing myself to be blessed by the Lord, not allowing my family to be blessed by the Lord, and I'm not allowing others to be blessed by the Lord. Because remember, it says, I will bless them. So if the Lord's in it, people are going to get blessed. We're going to get blessed. And it's an awesome thing. The Lord wants to bless. That's one thing he is into. Well, notice in chapter 12 there, if we go a little further, that in verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land. So, if you remember right, Abram came down and he settled. He pitched his tent between Ai and Bethel. And he stayed there, but something happened. Something happened that maybe made him feel a little uncomfortable. And maybe he saw the writing on the wall and he saw the famine coming. And there wasn't going to be enough food in his mind. But remember, the Lord said, I will show you. And I will, he said. But Abram was like, maybe panicked a little bit and said, you know what, I think I can have a better job. Maybe I can find better food for my family somewhere else. So he continued south down to Egypt. And Egypt, as we know it, is a picture of the world. And the world's blessings are not compatible, not even similar to what the Lord's blessings is for our life. I want to encourage you to make sure that you don't jump too soon. You know, God's timing is absolutely perfect. It's the perfect way of doing things, thinking about things. Sometimes we get in a land, and all of a sudden, we thought the grass was greener on the other side. But really what it was, it was a reflection of something from someplace else. And we saw the glitter, but we forgot that behind the scenes, there's really more to it than what we saw. But the Lord knows all that stuff. The Lord knows the hidden things. We don't. We can only see on the surface what it is. So when we step out into them things, we could encounter a hard time. And then when we get into those things, like Abram, he got down into Egypt. He started to compromise, right? He went in there. What happened? Remember, we just talked about Gail Irwin and how he talked about others. He lost that philosophy. He lost that principle all of a sudden it was all about Abram, and Abram wanted to make sure that Abram was safe. Abram didn't want to die, so he put his wife, in a sense, up for auction to the Pharaoh and his house. And then the Pharaoh was plagued, right? And what happened? The Pharaoh kind of found out the truth. And no longer was Abram a witness of God Almighty, a good witness. He was a poor witness. The Pharaoh was disgruntled and kind of threw him out of the country, in a sense, and said, get out of here. So what ended up happening? Abram went right back to where the Lord had placed him in the first place. And it was, so he had to go round about the country, in a sense, to end up in the same place the Lord really wanted him to be. And even though, you know, you could question Abram's faithfulness to the Lord to stay and do where he's placed him, God is faithful. You know, God is faithful to bring us to that point in which he needs us to be at. And so often as Christians, we do make mistakes. We do take the left turn instead of the right turn. And we get in a position that perhaps we shouldn't have been in. But don't give up hope, because we serve a faithful God. And he can work through all those snarls that we put ourselves into. He can work us right back in to his will. And so in this point, Abram would end up at Bethel again. Chapter 15 of Genesis, if you flip over there, we'll go right in order here. God's covenant with Abraham. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Well, the Lord would have never said that if Abram wasn't afraid. And sometimes we don't picture Abram as that, do we? We picture Abram as being fearless, as being the leader, being the guy that went out from the country. You know, we've had a lot of reactions to us moving down here. Most of them, 99% of them, very good, you know, very encouraging. But I remember sharing with a guy, and he was like, man, you got more faith than I do. Well, not really, man. I get my faith from the Lord, you know. It's really a gift from him, you know. And we know that there's fear involved in this, right? There's fear of the unknown. And as you come into a new city and a new place, new people for us, new friends, you know, that there's some fear involved, you know. What are they thinking? What's going on, you know, because you think that, you know. I don't know if you've done this recently, but when you move and there's all these people, what are they thinking about you? Do they like you? Do they, you know, so there's some of that going on, some fear factor in a sense. And Abram, he suffered from it. He suffered from the fear, and the Lord knew him. And the Lord reminded him that he was his shield, you know, and that he said, you're exceedingly great reward. So that tells us that even those times when we fear, the Lord knows that we fear, but he's just reminding us, look at, I'm your reward. I'm your reward, you know. Don't worry about what people think. Just worry about what I'm thinking, you know. If we could all place our worries that way. Just worry, you got one thing to worry about, and that's pleasing him, you know. And he doesn't really want you to worry about that. He loves you too much. He wants you to be comfortable and content in where he's got you. Right? He wants you to know that he loves you. Verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so it's a challenge to us, you know, when we're feeling kind of like, you know, we don't, the Lord's promised us something. The Lord's told us something, and it's not coming in the fashion we thought it was going to come. And maybe it's not blossoming as we thought it was going to blossom. And the Lord said, "But I promised you this, you know, go back and count." You know, him, he's saying, go count the stars. Them are going to be the number of your descendants. But maybe the Lord's saying to you, go count those scriptures that I gave you, that I've told you that I was going to do this. You know, I used those scriptures to tell you that I was going to work this in your life. Go back and look at those scriptures. Those are the promises that you can look at and go, you know what, the Lord did show me this, you know, and be encouraged in that. Interesting, in verse 6 it says that he believed in the Lord and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Everything that we've read so far about Abraham tells us nothing about that he was perfected yet, right? And that it says here that he just believed and the Lord gave him righteousness. You know, that should be an encouragement, because a lot of times we use that and we think of Abraham, at least I do. I think of him as being a super saint, right? And all of a sudden, we've just said, yeah, he believed, and, you know, there was something special about Abraham. But God says, just believe, and you'll be counted that as righteousness. That's enough for us to be righteous. Then chapter 16. You know, it doesn't take too long. You know, you're in chapter 15 here. You're believing what God's saying. You're nodding your head and you're saying, yeah, you know, I agree, Lord. I buy into what you're saying. Next chapter, you know. All of a sudden, the promises of God have somehow, you know, you're trying to make things work. You're trying to fit the square peg into a round hole, in a sense. And so, chapter 16 comes about, and it says that Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and they had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. There's more to this story. You know, obviously, after the fact, Sarah did not like her maid servant and despised her, actually. But the point here is that this was after 10 years, so Sarah got together with Abram and says, "Hey, you know, shouldn't the Lord work a little faster than 10 years? And perhaps we need to do something in order to help him." So they set a time limit on it and said, after 10 years, this happened. And so Abram took her up on the offer, and obviously you know the rest of the story, that Ishmael was born, and he wasn't the right one, and the Lord disapproved, right? It wasn't the Lord's plan, but it had been man's attempt to do what the Lord said that he was willing to do. Remember, he said, "I will," right? "I will." So in chapter 17, even after the mistake that Abram, God still upholded his covenant that he had made with Abram and that he had established. And remember, when we first started this, he was 75 years old. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and give multitudes, and will multiply you exceedingly." See, God's word never changes, does it? He said this right from the beginning, and he's still sticking with it. 25 years later, he's still sticking with the fact that he gave this covenant to Abram to fulfill. And sometimes I think we forget this important statement by the Lord in here. It says, "I am Almighty God," meaning I can do anything, right? I'm the one in control. I'm the one that set this covenant, in a sense, in motion. I'm the one that established this covenant with you. And Abram realized this, and it says in verse 3 that Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And it gives us a picture of humility, that Abram finally figured out, you know, I went to Egypt when I wasn't supposed to. I listened to my wife when I shouldn't have, when I should have stuck to your covenant, stuck to your promises. I listened to others and I did the wrong things. And finally, Abram fell on his face and said, "You know what, I'm not God, am I? I've realized it, that what I have done has failed." And he fell on his face before the Lord. And when he did this, he was able to talk with him. It almost gives you a picture here that there was something missing in Abram's relationship. That for a while he hadn't been a humble person, and that he had some pride in his life that just needed to be broken. And it finally came to this when the Lord confronted him. 25 years. And finally, the brokenness. And he was able to talk. Saying in verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." It's the same story over again, you know. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but father of many nations, Abraham." Oops, I'm sorry. "But your name shall be called Abraham, which is father of many nations. For I have made you father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generation for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So, Abraham, you can tell, had a change in heart. The Lord changed his name here. Later on, he would change the name of Sarah and Sarai to Sarah. He would put upon them a sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant that the Lord would make with his people. And he does that today, you know. He circumcises our heart, in a sense. He takes away all the unnecessary flesh that we have. And he forms it into something that he can apply to, that he can store things into. But even after, you know, Abraham would chat with God initially, and God would send him out and and stuff, we see that Abraham faltered. And it came to a point where he needed to make a correction in his life. And the correction was humility. You know, that he needed that humbling experience. He needed that breaking experience with the Lord. We would find also that Sarah would laugh even at the fact of how crazy it would be for an old woman like her to have a baby. And sometimes we're like that to the Lord, you know. Are you kidding me, Lord? It's impossible. You know, I look at a lot of things that's going on in our lives today and we say, this is impossible, Lord. This is, how could this happen? You know. And in chapter 18, the Lord would call Abraham and Sarah and say, hey, you know, what's the laughter for? And in verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So again, you know, it's as we look at things, is anything too hard for the Lord? The things that we're involved in and the things that seemingly might feel like it's an overwhelming experience to us today, is it too hard for the Lord to take us out of that? Sometimes when we get in them hard positions like Abraham did in the famine, we just want out. But the Lord has something to prove in us, you know. I think if Abraham maybe had stayed in the famine, maybe he would have broke sooner, you know. Maybe there would have been a time in Abraham's life before this that he was able to be broken, that he was able to be humbled, that he was able to have that pure talking relationship with the Lord, that God would actually talk with him again. And so, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, as we go to chapter 21 of Genesis, we see that God delivers his covenant, that he is faithful, you know, and what he says, that he stands by it. Verse 1, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at a set time, of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So God did as he spoke. Verse 1, he did for Sarah as he had spoke. And it was at a set time, even though we would have thought and we would have looked at this in the same light and everything as Abraham would have and Sarah would have. And we would have said they were both over the hill and too old for this to happen. But it was in God's set time. And there's always a set time by the Lord. And sometimes we look at it and we just get so impatient, don't we? Just so impatient with, Lord, you know, you told me this, but why isn't it happening? Well, it's not the Lord's timing yet. You know, his timing is, he looks at 1,000 years as but a day. So, and we have a hard time hearing that. Lord, why aren't you working in this person's life faster? Because he's cultivating, he's planting, he's growing, you know. There's a set time for that, and it's the Lord's time, you know, and he'll work it out. He'll, as he sets that time, he'll work it out. And when we look at Isaac, you know, we look at laughter and we say, wow, how could that ever happen? Because it's not a laughter of ha-ha, it's a laughter of awe-ness. You know, wow, God is so awesome that he has the ability to do that. Did you hear about that young man that drowned here a couple weeks ago? He was probably, I think he was like 8 years old or something like that, and it was out in the state of Washington, I believe, and it was in the ocean. I think it was in the ocean. I'm not sure about the whole details, but he drowned. And for 45 minutes, he was under the water, and the church got together, and they just laid on the beach, and they just poured it all out to the Lord and just prayed. And they found him. They pulled him out, and his father said to he laid on the beach, and his father just said, open your eyes, and he opened his eyes, you know. And it's a testimony to the world what prayer can do. But for us, we look at that and say, wow, that's it. That's impossible. You mean this kid was under the water for 45 minutes and he's alive? His mother said that they told him to cough so he would cough up the water, and so he coughed once. And his mother said, cough again, and he piped up and he said, I don't need to. He like said a whole sentence, and it was like amazing, you know. The kid was totally resurrected from the dead. They were calling it the Lazarus story, you know. But that's God. That's the impossibility that's the God that we live with, you know. That he does some things that are impossible for us to comprehend, for us to understand, you know. But he does it. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. Loves us beyond measure. And it's for his glory too, you know. I mean, just think of the testimony that church has, because first of all, they pray, right? We look at prayer sometimes and we go, oh, you know, I'm kind of tired tonight. I don't feel quite like going to prayer tonight. I think I'm going to stay home. You know, we don't see the power in it, you know. We need to start seeing the power in the prayer that we have and how God uses it. You know, we need, you know, as Abraham was, as he humbled himself, as he got right with the Lord, as he cried out to the Lord started to talk to him, you know. You know, we wonder why, you know, I've seen couples where they don't talk to each other. She don't talk to me. And she'll say, he don't talk to me. Well, when are you gonna start talking to each other, you know? Why do you think he's not responding to you and she's not responding to you, and you know, you get it? Because we haven't been broken enough, and we need to humble ourselves, and we need to get back to talking. You know, one of the things with me and Karen, you know, a lot of times I'll be the one that festers up, you know, and I'll get mad and I'll say something goofy, and a little bit later I'll go back and apologize and we'll get right? And it won't take me long, because I know that life isn't very pleasant when we're not talking, you know, when we're not working it out, when I'm not listening, she's not listening, you know. It goes both ways, right? Well, it's that with us and the Lord, you know. If we think that our relationship's gonna get better because of some kind of osmosis kind of experience, we're all wrong. We've got to humble ourselves. He's God, we're not. We've got to humble ourselves and get with the Lord, you know, and figure it out with him. In chapter 22, you know, this is a familiar story to everybody, right? That Abraham would then be tested by the Lord, and he would take his son Isaac up. And this is the part we remember of faithful Abraham, that he would take his son Isaac up. And he had learned an important lesson, I think, is that through this, he had learned that he was a vessel of the Lord's. And a vessel, you know what a vessel doesn't do? It doesn't ask why. Why are you doing this, Lord? not a question we ask. You know, I was reading a devotional this morning about Days of Praise. I don't know if you've saw that devotion, but it's from ICR, Institute of Creation Research. I think it was Henry Morris wrote the devotion, and he said, the one thing science cannot answer is why. Because we don't know everything. Because we're God. We're not God, you know? He is. He knows it. Right? So we can't, when we're a vessel of the Lord, and the Lord tells us to do something, our response is, why, Lord? Why not that guy? You know? Why is not in our vocabulary. Right? And I like how Abraham starts this off. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it says, now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he just called his name. And by the way, he was listening and he just said, here I am. Here I am. I'm here, Lord. It's almost like, I'm available. What do you need from me? It's not a questioning kind of response. Even Isaac in verse 7 says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, it was automatic, here I am. He wanted to minister to his son. He wanted to answer his questions from his son. Later on in verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord, this was after this, you know, he was ready to sacrifice and said, the angel of the Lord came to him and called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. It wasn't, what, you know, at this point he could have maybe said, why do you have me put my only son up here? What a picture of Christ that is, right? Is that God put his son on the cross for our sins. He was willing to sacrifice his only son because he loved the Lord so much. So, but it wasn't that question of, why am I doing this, Lord? It was, here I am. You know, I'm willing to listen. Let's listen. And I think this, you know, and I, you know, we sing songs and it's, we call that worship and we lift our hands and we call that worship. But sometimes we got to think about this whole, what is true worship? True worship is when God calls your name, just say, here I am. Right? Because you know who is God. You've deciphered that. I know he's God and I'm not. And you're willing to listen to him and see what he says. And then we're willing to respond and have confidence that he is the provider of our needs. Yeah, it says in verse 14 there, it says, and Abraham called the name of that place, the place in which he was going to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So Jehovah Jireh, he's our provider. He provides for us. So just quickly to conclude, God spoke initially to Abram. And he asked them to do some things. He told them to get out of his country, out of his father's house, away from his family. And he says, I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. And I will bless those that who bless you and curse him who curse you. And God says, I will take care of the whole picture. And I think, in the end, Abram really got it. He really got it. Because as we just finished reading there, that he said, here I am. You know, here I am, Lord. You know. So the Lord provides. That's his part. For us, our part is just to say, Lord, you know what? I'm here. I'm available. And I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. It's that simple. But we have to have that broken spirit. We have to have that spirit of humility. We want to hear the Lord. We want him to speak to us. So we have to have that kind of spirit, that humble spirit.